It is good to see all of you here this morning. We do have visitors in the audience. For that, we're thankful. And we'd also like to extend to you our heartfelt invitation to return and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Thank you for coming. And we hope that your time with us this morning will be beneficial to you, that it will build you up in the most holy faith, that you will leave here stronger than when you came. We have been studying the life of Christ the last few Sunday mornings, and this morning we are going to continue in that study. We're going to be looking this morning at the concept of discipleship. And the emphasis is going to be, as we get through the lesson, the emphasis is going to be upon us building up disciples, making and building up disciples just like Jesus did. Now first we need to talk about what discipleship is all about. And then we'll talk about what we need to be doing to continue to build up disciples and to make them stronger. And we're going to be talking about those things this morning. What does the term disciple mean? What are some characteristics of a disciple? How did Jesus develop His disciples? And, of course, for what purpose did He develop them? Now, those are some important questions that we as Christians need to understand. So let's begin by first of all looking at the term disciple. This idea, this term, comes from the Greek term mathetes. It means a learner, a pupil, or a disciple, according to Thayer. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words gives a more detailed definition. The idea is that this term is a learner. And it's interesting that the root word of this term comes from the term math. And in order to be good at math, you have to study it. You have to apply yourself. And that is the idea here. From manthano, to learn, from a root math, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. That's an interesting side note to that term. In contrast to didaskalos, a teacher, hence it denotes one who follows one's teachings, such as the disciples of John follow the teachings of John, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. The disciples of the Pharisees follow the teachings of the Pharisees, for example. And the disciples of Moses, the disciples of Jesus, they followed the teachings of their teacher. And so it is with us. We are to be followers of Jesus Christ. The disciple was not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. In John, the 8th chapter, in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, If you abide in My word, you are My disciple indeed. Now, understand, if they did not abide in His word, in His teaching, they would not be His disciple indeed or in truth. They would not truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So in order for us to be truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must abide in His word. In John the 15th chapter, verse 8, by this My Father was glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. If I am going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if I am truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, I will bear fruit. I will produce that which God intends for me to produce in my life. I will meet the purpose for which He has placed me here. What are some characteristics of a disciple? And this is basically going to be a Bible study this morning. We're going to look at these passages and emphasize these points. These are characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Number one, a true disciple is going to be a diligent student. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Now this, of course, is Jesus Christ in dealing with Satan. Satan has come to tempt Him. This is Jesus' attitude towards the Word of God. Listen to what He says. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By what do we live? And upon what do we live? I mean spiritually. What is necessary for us to live? It's the Word of God, isn't it? And Jesus recognizes that, and if we are a disciple of Jesus, we're going to recognize that as well. We are going to understand that the Word of God is our food. It is something that we desire. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, one of the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about
those who are of Him, those who are blessed, will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger and do you thirst for righteousness? Is that something that you hunger for? This is a description of Jesus' disciples in Matthew chapter 5. Those who are going to be blessed, a kingdom citizen, will have this characteristic. He will hunger and thirst after righteousness. We see this in application in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. The Bereans, they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We see a certain diligence in these brethren. They searched to make sure that what they were taught was in fact the truth. Now, what did they search? They didn't search the writings of men. They didn't go back and read John Calvin. They didn't go back and read Martin Luther. They didn't read some scholar. They went back and they read the very words of God in the Old Testament in Acts chapter 17. And that's the standard by which we are to test every doctrine and every teaching. We are to be a diligent student. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study. Give diligence. New King James Version. Be diligent to make yourself approved or present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be diligent in our study of God's word and our handling of it. Secondly, we need to be enthusiastic in our adherence to the teachings of Jesus Christ. In John the 6th chapter, turn with me in your New Testament, if you will, to John chapter 6. And I want to present a thought to you from this text. John 6 and verse 66, beginning. John 6, verse 66. Notice what Jesus here does. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Listen to the response, verse 68. But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, let me ask you a question. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life, and that He is truly the Son of God, you truly believe that. I don't mean just, yeah, I know that. I mean you truly believe it. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to live it dedicated to Him? Understanding that if you do not follow Him, you will not have eternal life. The disciples understood that. That's part of their faith. They understood that. If I truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I know something. About that, I know that I will do all I can to follow Him. Because that's what my faith would provoke me to do. That's the kind of faith, in fact, that I must have. If I'm going to have saving faith, it is the kind of faith that will motivate me to be obedient to God. In John the 8th chapter, in verses 31 and 32, we made mention of verse 31 a few moments ago. Jesus says, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We must abide in His word. A disciple is an enthusiastic adherent. Those who follow Jesus Christ were not following Him reluctantly. He didn't have... Well, Judas, maybe for a time there at the end, he was following Jesus reluctantly. But the rest of them, they were all following Him. Their ears open. They were striving to learn. Now, they didn't get it all the time. They didn't understand everything that He taught them. But the time came that they did. But at first they did not. I understand that. But they were wanting to learn. A disciple is a learner. And they were wanting to learn and adhere to His teaching. In Matthew the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" A servant serves in the capacity of a slave. But we serve in the capacity in which we are trying to become like our master. We want to serve him because we want to be like him. And That is the principle that is understood by Christ in Luke 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And that's what we're striving for, isn't it? You know, over and over again, we are told to be like Christ. Have this mind. Have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let the mind of Christ be in you. We need to become like Jesus. That's what we're striving for. So a characteristic of a disciple is that we become an imitator of Christ. We become closely associated with Him. And again, we're more than a slave or a servant. We become closely attached and closely associated as family. In Matthew the 12th chapter, in verse Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46 through 50. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here. Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." So Jesus saw his disciples as more than just servants or followers. They are family. And if we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know what? We become a member of that family. In John 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." If I'm going to be a friend of Christ, then I must do what He commands me. We become closely associated with our teacher in that practice, in our submission to His teaching. And we must be fully committed. I want to focus on this particular point a little more than the rest. In Luke the 9th chapter, in verse 23. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus here sets forth the principle for us. Luke 9, verse 23, "Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father and in his Father's and of the holy angels." If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself. Not just some of himself. Not even most of himself. But all of himself. He must deny himself. And then take up his cross and follow me. In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, there is a chapter close to the end of the book entitled, "Is Christianity Hard or Easy?" And he said it's both. It's hard and it's easy. Now, it's hard for those who are unwilling to give all of themselves to Christ. You're trying to reserve something back for yourself. You're trying to continue to be your own individual and to have it your way in some areas of your life. For you, it is hard to comply with the teachings of Christ. But for the person who has completely, totally surrendered himself to Christ, all that he has becomes his. And you willingly sacrifice all of that for Him and use all of that for Him. It's easy. A person who is fully committed and fully dedicated to the cause of Christ, discipleship is not hard. You know, attending services for one who loves the Lord and wants to serve Him and obey Him, it's not difficult. Studying the Scriptures isn't difficult for the person who finds their true joy in searching the Word of God. Someone who is truly interested in the Scriptures don't find it a burden. A person who is fully committed to the Lord does not find his commandments burdensome, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. His commandments aren't burdensome. But to the person that is not fully committed and has not yielded himself completely, well, it's going to be difficult. In fact, later on in chapter 9, there are some other points. In verses 57 through 62, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And he's got the initial desire. He wants to follow. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, friend, if you're going to follow me, there are going to be some physical inconveniences for you. You're going to have some hardship. It's going to be tough. Jesus is up front to men. He's still up front to us today. Following him may mean you have to sacrifice some things, give up some things. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God." You know, worldly obligations. Worldly obligations are to be put on the back burner when it comes to serving the Lord. And that's his point. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, there's nothing wrong with going and burying your father. But wait a minute, I have an urgent task for you. Which is more important? And that's the point that he's trying to make. He's not saying you shouldn't take care of that. Verse 61, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." He's not teaching these people to be rude. He's teaching them that there is something more important than your worldly, earthly blood family. Something more important. And that is the kingdom of God. And he says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You must follow me wholly, completely, without reservation. You must give it all up for me. That's what he's saying. That is a characteristic of a disciple. That which was read in your hearing a little earlier from Luke the 14th chapter, verses 25 to 33. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Cannot. I must hate my mother. Now that doesn't mean that I'm not to like my mother, that I'm not to help my mother, I'm not to even love my mother. What that means is that I am to put Jesus above even my own mother, my own father, my own brother. Jesus must come first in my life. That's what he's saying. If you were listening to your radio this past week, Tuesday afternoon on Bruce Reeves' program, the Highway 65 Church of Christ program on Tuesday evening, Contending for the Faith, you heard a very touching, a very moving conversation. A man called in, been a member of the church all of his life, calls in and says that he's been in an adulterous marriage for 25 years. He's known it. His wife and he both has known this all along. And they have two children, 123, 118. Neither one of them know that they've been living in an adulterous marriage this whole time. And he wasn't going to tell them. And as we continued to talk, he understood what he needed to do. They entered into this marriage as Christians, understanding what the Bible taught. It was an act of rejection of the Scriptures, what it was. He understood Matthew 19 and verse 9. He's not one of these fellows that tried to argue away Matthew 19 and verse 9. He understood. But you know what it came down to? This is the bottom line. He decided, and he, at least to this point, I'm still going to continue to pray for him, but if to this point, he has decided that his relationship with his wife and his relationship, the deceptive relationship that he has established over the years with his children, is going to be more important to him than heaven. It's more important to him than his relationship with Christ. He has made that conscious decision. And friend, let me tell you something. People make that conscious decision every day to choose their friends, to choose their parents, to choose their children, to choose someone in this world that's close to them. over Christ. That's a sad, sad story. But what does Jesus say in this text? He says, unless you hate, or in other words, you love them less than you do me, you cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus teaches. That's what the Scriptures teach. How did Jesus develop His disciples? In the time that we have left this morning, I want to look at this now. How did Jesus develop His disciples? First of all, He did this through teaching. In Matthew the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, this is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, it's interesting to me that people today in the religious world, in the religious community in which we live, they want to emphasize teaching about who Jesus is, but they do not emphasize and really do not even consider many of the things that Jesus taught. Now, it's important, they believe, to know who Jesus is, but it is not so important to know what Jesus taught, because, by the way, most people do not believe it's important that you obey anyway. You must believe who Jesus is. That's all that you need. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Talked about that a little bit in our Bible study this morning. But the emphasis that Jesus placed upon this is that you go and you make disciples. By the way, that those disciples are made through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when those disciples are made, you continue to teach them. You teach them to obey, to observe all things that I have commanded you. Not most, not some, but all things that I have commanded you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul there says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Jesus did that with His disciples, and He trained them for this purpose. And then He sent them into the world to preach the gospel and to make disciples. And you know, we are to continue today to make disciples. And that is done through our teaching the gospel. And we teach them the first principles. They comply with the first principles. Then we continue to teach them. We continue to ground them. Help them to develop into mature children of God. But that is all done through teaching. That is how we make disciples. Now, we do not make disciples by becoming closely associated with them socially. Although that's certainly going to develop, that will be part of it because of our closeness and our union based upon the truth of God's Word. But the way that we make disciples is to teach them the Word of God. It is through teaching. It is through explaining. In Matthew, in the 13th chapter, verses 10 through 12, the disciples came to Him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Now the disciples came to Him after He had presented the parable of the sower. They didn't understand it. So they approached Him and they asked Him this question. And so He then turns to them and He explains privately to them the meaning of the parable. We see that on numerous occasions, don't we? You know, Jesus would teach them something, but they would, "Wait a minute, it ain't clicking up here. We don't get it, Jesus. Tell us. What do you mean by that?" So He sits down with them graciously, lovingly, and explains it to them. Now, there are times, no doubt, when He becomes frustrated with them. We see that in the Scriptures as well. But He is patient and He teaches them. In fact, He also then trains them. You know, I've told this story before, but I think it illustrates the point, so I'm going to tell it again. When I was in high school, when I was in the 11th grade, I had a shop teacher. His name was Mr. Hemphill. And in shop, I mean, we had all of our workstations in the shop room laid out. I mean, we had all the tools laid out, and we used them every day. He would tell us how to use things, do things, build things, make things, work on vehicles, whatever it was. We'd do that. The next year, when I was a senior, I took shop again. Industrial arts is what we called it. And we got a new teacher, Mr. Hempel, quit. And this fellow was right out of college, young fellow, he's 24 years old. And we walk in the shop one morning, and guess what we find? We find a bunch of desks with books on them. And he has us all sit down in the desk and has us to open the book, and we just study the books. That's all we did. All year long, study the books. Never got to touch a tool. Now, you can read. I was in construction for 17 years. You can read for all your life how to run a skill saw. But until you pick it up and you use it a bunch, you're not going to be able to cut a straight line. You can't cut a sheet of plywood straight if your life depended on it. I don't care how much book learning you got. You have to practice using that skill saw. Same thing is true with Christianity. We can come together, brethren, and we can study it. We can read it. We can study it. We can read it. We can study it. We can know all of what it says, but we must practice it. And if we don't practice it, it's not going to do us any good. We've been having our training class on personal evangelism on the third Sunday of each month. And we need to start practicing what we've been teaching. We've been doing the book. Now, that's important to learn. You see, the process is, okay, teaching, explaining, then what? Now you've got to go out and you've got to do it. We have to practice it. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing in Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 6. What does Jesus do? He sends His disciples out into the world. And He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He put them out there and put them to work. Now that's what we need to be doing as well, brethren, with one another. I mean, we need to be training by helping people work and do what they need to be doing. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, He's there in Luke 10, 1 through 20, He appoints 70 and sends them out two by two. He gives them instruction, but then He sends them out to do the work. Teaching, explaining, and training. Those are three very important principles of discipleship. That is how Jesus developed His disciples, and that is how we are to develop disciples today. And of course, I've already made mention of this. Jesus had to have a lot of patience. You know, some of these pictures that you see that I may use, and by the way, I apologize for the long hair. I find these pretty pictures and I just can't resist putting them on the chart. And some of them have Jesus with long hair. I know Jesus didn't have long hair. Number one, it was a shame for a man to have long hair, according to the Apostle Paul. Number two, though, with His disciples, I know He pulled most of His hair out. He had to have a lot of patience with His disciples. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 12 through 17, then His disciples came to Him. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Now that kind of sounds like some of our brethren today, doesn't it? Well, you know that those Baptists were offended when you said that the Baptist church wasn't the church established in the New Testament. You know that. Well, don't call names, preacher. Don't do that. Well, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Marshall Keeble used to say, the rooting days are coming. And it's still coming. Verse 15, then Peter answered and said to Him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Don't you get it, Peter? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Have you not learned that yet? In chapter 17, verses 17 through 21, and Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? This is after the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down, and His disciples have been trying to cast out these demons in this individual, and they have not been able to do it. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then his disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Luke 9 and verse 46, "Then a dispute arose among them, which as to which of them would be greatest." Now, this wasn't the first nor the only time that they had had such a discussion. In fact, in the very same book of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 24, "And there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Don't you know Jesus was discouraged, was frustrated with his disciples from time to time? But you know what? He had patience. And he led them all the way through. And he did his best to prepare them. In fact, even on the night of his crucifixion, as he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he returns to his disciples and he finds them asleep. Bless their hearts, they just couldn't hold their eyes open like some folks during my service, you know. They can't hold their eyes open because, you know, some things beyond their control, I understand for the most part, but that's what it was with the disciples of Jesus Christ. But he encouraged them to watch and pray lest they enter into temptation. Well, what happened? They entered into temptation. And they fell. But again, he brought them back after the resurrection. So, we see that we need to develop disciples like Jesus did. We need to teach the gospel. We need to preach it. Then we need to explain it. Then we need to train them. We need to put them to work. Brethren, we need to be people of work. And we need to be patient with one another. By the way, all of us are learning. All of us. Those who are in leadership positions, we're all learning. And we all need to work together and be patient with one another during this process of growth. Now, to what purpose? What purpose did Jesus make these disciples? And what purpose did He train them? Well, He trained them to bear fruit. John 15 and verse 8, you know what? Jesus said, if we do not bear fruit, what is He going to do? He's going to cut us off. That's what is going to happen if we do not bear fruit. We need to realize that. Develop godly character. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, the Beatitudes, as we talked about earlier. We ought to become these kinds of people. In fact, let me just back up for a moment. Over in the book of John, the 15th chapter, notice what Jesus says there regarding them bearing fruit. Beginning in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now that pruning may not be pleasant, but He will prune, and you will bear more fruit. You will be producing that which the Lord wants you to produce. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Are we people who are bearing fruit for the Lord? And are we developing godly character? By the way, these two things do go together. Part of the fruit-bearing process is the character-building process. We become like Christ. Going back to Matthew in the 5th chapter in verses 3 through 12, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You think about humility, you think about mourning over sin, hating sin, talk about gentleness, you talk about desiring to be fed from the Word of God. When you desire to do what is right, that's your hunger. When you talk about mercy, compassion, and you talk about purity, peacemaking. That doesn't mean peace for the, you know, and to the exclusion of truth. It means peace based upon truth. Friend, that is Jesus Christ's character. That's who He is. And we must develop that. We must walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We must develop these characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, this is part of bearing fruit also, isn't it? Now, we do this so that we will not walk in the flesh, as He says earlier in the chapter, in verses 16 through 21. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul says. We must be good stewards. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 30. You know, it's interesting when you look at this particular text, and we're not going to go and read all of this. You're very familiar with this. The individual who had the least amount of ability and the least amount of talent, he was the individual that was condemned. Why? Because he didn't use what he had. And as a disciple, friend, we must use what we have. That is the purpose for which we are called. To give and use what we have in the kingdom of God. To share our abilities. Whatever gift we've received from God. Whether it be the ability to teach, the ability to lead singing, the ability to just comfort and encourage others. There are all different kinds of gifts and abilities from that vantage point. And we need to use what we have been blessed with for the glory of God and for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And we're to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Peter says, if you do these things, you will never fall. But we also, as he says in verse 5, verse 11, we must give all diligence to make our calling and election sure and to secure our reward. This is the purpose for our discipleship and the growth as a disciple. To continue to grow and to develop will ensure our reward. It will secure it by virtue of, yes, adding to our faith the things that Peter talks about. And as Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, when we do the things that the Lord would have us to do, helping the sick and the poor, those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, when we are there to comfort, you know what Jesus says there in that text? That we are really doing these things to Him. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Friend, if we want to go to heaven, we must be a true, genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. And we must also help others to become disciples and faithful disciples, true disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our perfect example in this area, just like He is in every other aspect of life. We need to look to Him. We need to follow Him. We need to be a disciple. We need to be a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you? We need to be the disciple who enthusiastically follows Him, not reluctantly, but enthusiastically. Is that your true heart's desire to follow Jesus and become like Him? Disciples must be developed. And it comes through teaching, through training. It comes through patience. Are we helping to make disciples like we should? And we have Bible classes. We have opportunities to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we taking advantage of those disciples? And not only are those of you who are in attendance to these classes, what about those of us who are teaching these classes? What about those of us who are trying to do all we can to make our classes the best they can be? Friend, that's important. Our classes, our Bible studies, our Bible study classes need to be the best they can be to develop young men, young women, to become true, genuine disciples of Jesus Christ through giving them the knowledge that they need and the incentive they need to serve the Lord with all their heart. disciples must be developed so that we can bear fruit and we can be productive for the Master. Maybe you're here this morning. I want to ask you a question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of our Lord and Savior? Do you believe in Him? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Do you believe that He is the one who can save you from your sins? Do you believe that? Have you confessed Him before men? Have you repented of your sins? We talked about in our Bible study this morning what that term repent means. It means to do U-turns. Someone said after Bible study this morning, you know, God accepts U-turns. Yes, He does. Have you repented? Have you turned to Him and forsaken your old way of life? Have you been buried with Him in baptism? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins according to Acts 2 and verse 38? If you have not, then you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have done those things, I have another question. Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Do you see yourself progressing and becoming more like Him? Are you helping to lead others to Him? What are you doing to share what you know and what you understand? The disciples of Jesus Christ were sent out into the world, friend, not to just go out into the world and condemn everybody, but to get those people an understanding presented to them so that they could come to a knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. They had to get it out to the people. And we need to do the same thing. Are you doing your part? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel. We want to help you do that. The water is ready. We will immerse you into Jesus Christ this very morning. If you are a Christian and you are not serving Him as a true, genuine disciple, you need to abide in His Word. You need to follow His teaching. And you need to turn your life around. Start today. Start today. If there's any way we can help you, won't you come? Go with Stan and sing.